and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore. Well, good morning still, I guess. Once again, I want to express my appreciation for the opportunity. When I retired, I didn't want to retire from preaching and teaching. And I've always appreciated the opportunities that this congregation has given me to come and do what I think is the most important job an individual could do, and that's sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I thank you for giving me the opportunity. It's been a great morning. And let's go home. We didn't get through the Bible class, so after services, if you'll all stay another hour. You know, someone asked me one time, what if someone in the course of a sermon all of a sudden won't obey the gospel? What should we do? And I said, we'll just stop the sermon. I'll pick up later. I don't care how long we're here. And I don't think you did either. This was just a great time, and I appreciate this young lady. And the challenge is now on this congregation that to nurture this young lady and help her grow and develop and be what God wants her and all of us to be. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Verse 1. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to your throne of grace and mercy again today. So thankful that we can always turn to you and know that you're always there. We're thankful, Father, for this Lord's Day that we've been able to assemble together to sing songs of praise to you and to edify one another in those songs. We're thankful, Father, for your gospel that can be proclaimed and touch the hearts of people. And we're just so thankful for this young lady who obeyed the gospel this morning. We just ask that you will strengthen her and help her in her journey. And Father, as she goes through the trials and tribulations that face all of us, that she will always know that you're there. And that, Father, as long as she seeks first your kingdom and your righteousness, she will have that eternal promise of a continual cleansing and a home one day with heaven. May we all understand that that truth is available for each and every one of us. Help us, Father, to be those kind of individuals that set good examples to others. And Father, they see Jesus working in our lives and will stimulate within them a desire to want to know him. We're thankful for your word, Father. We pray that you'll be with us as we go through this study together. As always, we pray that your word is proclaimed and not man's, and that you ultimately glorify. Pray, Father, now you'll be with us and help us, guide, guard, and direct us in the day you determine to call us. For all these favors and blessings, we ask in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus of Nazareth, and amen. Jesus was facing the cross. And he gave his disciples some great words of encouragement. They're found in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions, for if it wasn't so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll return again and receive you into my own, that where I am, there you may be also. This is, in my mind, one of the most beautiful passages that you'll find anywhere in Scripture. Because it's a passage in which Jesus gives you and I the assurance, the confidence, the joy that one day we will be at home with God in a beautiful place called heaven. You know, the first century Christians had a deep expectation and desire for heaven. They had a longing to go there. They would pray, Lord, take me right now and bring me home. In fact, the book of Revelation is going to end with those words, come, Lord Jesus, because they knew when he came again that they would go home to be with the Father in heaven. I have but one desire in this lesson this afternoon. I have just one purpose in this particular lesson. I want to hopefully make you want to go to heaven in a way that you've never felt before. And that you walk out here with a great anticipation and desire to go home with God. What is heaven like? Well, when you look throughout Scripture, you see all these wonders and glories of heaven that are described, but there's probably no passage that does that greater than Revelation chapter 21. And in this chapter, we're going to find what I call the seven characteristic traits of heaven. Number one, heaven is a new place. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and there is no longer any sea. You ever notice the emphasis that the Bible places on new things? A new commandment I give to you, John 13, 34. Behold, days are coming when I'll make a new covenant, Jeremiah 31, verse 31. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. And they sang a new song, Revelation 5, verse 9, and a new name, Revelation 3 and verse 12. And how appropriate it is, therefore, as this chapter begins, that he speaks of heaven being something that is new. You know, there's just something exciting about something that's new. You ever come home one day and this new car, oh, it may have been 2 years old, but it was new to you. There's just something about a new car. It just smells nicer. You know, it drives a little bit easier. You're just so excited. Ladies, how about that new dress? You've been wanting that dress for so long. You went to the mall. You know, you finally found exactly what you wanted, and you wore it, and you came home. And what was the first thing your husband said? How much it cost. But it was new, and that was exciting for you, something that is brand new for you. Or like in our family, a new baby, a new life that comes into our lives and just enriches our lives. Folks, heaven is new. Heaven is fresh. It's not just some makeshift place. It's new. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, with the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. That's what's going to happen to this place that we live in right now. It's going to be destroyed. It's going to be burned up. But in verse 13 of that same chapter, he says, but according to his promises, we're looking for new heaven and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Heaven is new, a new place for us to go. But it's also beautiful. You know, I think one of the ways in which we can kind of begin to grasp how beautiful heaven is going to be is just think of how beautiful this world is that our Heavenly Father has created for us to dwell in this life. Think of all of the care that was taking place. All the trees and the flowers and the majestic Rocky Mountains of my home state of Colorado, or the ocean, and you see those beautiful waves and that beautiful sunset. It's just absolutely beautiful. I was a freshman at Harding College. It was towards the end of my first year there. It was a spring day. And I was sitting in my dorm room on a Saturday studying. You were studying on Saturday? That's right, because I had finals coming up and I was scared to death I was going to flunk. So I was sitting there, and, you know, everyone was out there. You could look out the window from my dorm room, and just beautiful trees and grass, and people were out there just having a good old time. And I sat down, and I wrote the only poem I ever wrote in my life. And it begins with these words. When I look upon the beautiful blue sky, I realize that creation came from God on high. Beauty. The beauty of heaven. And yet, heaven is far more beautiful than this world in which we are living in today. Look in our text in Revelation chapter 21. Look at verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. Having the glory of God, her brilliance was like very costly stone, as a stone of clear, crystal clear jasper. Down to verse 15. And the one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its walls. Verse 18. And the material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. Verse 19. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first stone was jasper. The second was sapphire. The third, chalcedony. The fourth, emerald. The fifth, sardonyx. The sixth, sardis. The seventh, crystallite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth, chrysoprase. The 11th, jacinth. And the 12th, amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one with a single gate was a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. You know, I don't know that the streets are going to actually be gold or the gates are going to be pearls. It could be. But I think what's being described here is John saw something so magnificent, so beautiful, that he had to put it in terms that we could appreciate of the things that we see in this life. And those were the things he saw. Just this great beauty that it was there. Think of all of this beauty that we have to experience one day. And there's something else. Look at verse 2. And he says, "And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband." You know something? I've never seen an ugly bride. You? Now, I've performed a lot of weddings, and you'd see this girl coming down in this white dress, and she's just gorgeous. And I'd sit there and go, "Who are you? You know, that doesn't look like the girl I've always known." You know, she may have been ugly outside being a bride, but boy, she's pretty now, isn't she? And heaven is described as the beauty of a bride. Yes, heaven is something that is very, very beautiful. Heaven is also a place of purity. Verse 11, it's bright like crystal clear jasper. Verse 18, a city of pure gold like clear glass. Revelation 22, verse 1, a river of life as crystal. There's no mixtures. There's no alloys. This is something that is absolutely pure. And how appropriate it is that we speak of something there that is so pure. Remember what Jesus said in the great Sermon on the Mount in the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Look over verse 27 of our text. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the book of life. Nothing that is unclean. It's pure. It's clean. It's just absolutely marvelous. And fourthly, it is a place of singing. You know, throughout Scripture, we read of singing in connection with God and His throne. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, the angels are singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Revelation chapter 5, 11 through 12, "And when the Lamb comes, they sing, worthy is the Lamb." Revelation chapter 14, verse 3, a vision there is of the redeemed that are singing. Revelation chapter 15, verse 3, the redeemed are singing the song of Moses and the Lamb. There won't be any praying in heaven. There won't be any preaching in heaven. Some people are going to be thrilled about that. There won't be the partaking of the Lord's Supper in heaven. There won't be the giving of our means in heaven. But there will be singing. If you know me very well, you know I love to sing. And to blend my voices with others in praise to God just so thrills me. And in heaven, we're going to hear the most beautiful singing that's ever come to our ears. And you know, I feel sorry for some people. I really do in this area. I know some people that just don't like singing. You ever have those Wednesday night singing nights? And you ever know there's some people when they hear, "Oh, it's singing night, I'm not coming." I was in a congregation one time and we had the singing night. The first Wednesday night of every month was sing night. And there was one of the elders, and he didn't like to sing. And I'll never forget, you know, he'd get up there, and the church services start at 7, supposed to end at 8. But this is sing night. We're not having any Bible classes, but generally, you know, when you have Bible classes, you ring the bell at 20 till, and the second one at 15 till. Well, he'd get up during sing night, ring the bell at 20 till, and 15 till. He's ready to get out of there. He didn't like the singing. And I've sat there and thought, people like that, you know, they're going to be absolutely miserable in heaven. I felt sorry for them. Because in heaven, we're going to sing. And I'll tell you a little something else. Our voice is probably going to be the most beautiful thing you ever heard. I'll never forget when I was in college and I came home during the summer and there was a little congregation out at the Kansas-Colorado line. And there was another fellow in the congregation. We were both college kids and we would drive out there on Sundays. We'd switch. I'd go one Sunday, he'd go another Sunday to preach. And I'll never forget the very first Sunday that I went out there. My dad went with me. In fact, he went with me every time I did go. And my dad and I got there and they were just meeting in the storefront. You know, they just had some chairs in this room here. And, of course, you know, the preacher's supposed to sit at the front. So my dad and I marched up, and we're sitting up there in the front. And they start the singing. And there was this noise coming behind me. And I was going, It turned around, and there was this lady there. Only person in my life I knew could sing flat and sharp on the same note. I mean, she was just, it was terrible. And she just no country gal. And I turned around, and I watched her for a while, and I listened to her, and she just would bellow out. And I sat there and thought, you know, she's not trying to impress me a bit. She's trying to glorify her God. You know, by the end of that service, I thought she had one of the prettiest voices I ever heard. Oh, not from musical quality. But she sang from the heart. And in heaven, we're going to sing from the heart for all eternity. Fifthly, heaven is a place of happiness. Why? Well, because there's going to be the freedom of all pain and all fear. Look down at verse 4. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for these first things have passed away. You know, daily, we experience pain, don't we? And especially as we get older. You know, it's amazing to me how my body just doesn't function like it used to. My hands are getting stiff. My back gets worn out real quick, you know, and I can't do athletically like I used to. And my boys were just little fellas. We had a basket out there, and we played two-on-one basketball. I would play against my boys, and just to be nice, I'd let them score a basket every now and then. And now, God bless them, the last time I played with them, they let their daddy score one. You know, my body just doesn't function like it did. It hurts. It aches every now and then. But when heaven comes around, we're going to be a place where there's no sickness, where there's no pain. We're going to have a body that works and it never hurts. Not only that, we'll never have to experience again the pain of watching a loved one maybe go through cancer, or heart disease, or having to experience that ourselves. To go to a place where there's no sorrow, no disappointment. I don't know about you, but that's appealing. Revelation chapter 21, verse 25. And its gates will never be closed, and there shall be no night there. Why? Because there will be nothing there to fear. Look over in chapter 7, beginning in verse 16. Notice what he says there. There will hunger no longer, nor thirst anymore, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor will there be any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to the springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Heaven is going to be a place of happiness. Sixthly, heaven will be a place of reunion. You know, it's not unusual that we're asked from time to time, do you think we're going to know one another in heaven? You may have asked that question before, haven't you? Well, you know, the Bible never specifically tells us. The closest thing I can think of is the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. They both seemed to know one another, and the rich man knew who Abraham was. Some people say, well, you know, we knew one another in heaven, and my loved one didn't get there, then heaven would be terrible for me. Well, you could reverse that. If I got to heaven and I didn't know whether my loved one ever did make it either, I'd be miserable because I'd want to see that individual. I think whatever it would be that will enhance our happiness, God's going to allow that to happen there in heaven. If he knew that knowing one another would bring joy and happiness to us, I think he will do it. Heaven will be a reunion, I know, with the great men of the Bible. Matthew chapter 17 and the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter knew who Moses and Elijah were, didn't he? Lord, let's build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He'd seen Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus. He evidently saw them and knew who they were. It was Augustine who wrote, O God, thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts will find no rest until they rest in thee. I will one day be with God. Why do you want to go to heaven? Well, I want to be there with my mama, and I want to be there with my dad, and I want to see my spouse again, and my grandkids, and my aunt and uncle, and, you know, my great-grandparents, and so. Now, that's great. But one of the reasons I want to be there is I want to see God. I want to see Jesus. I already know why heaven's going to be for eternity. We'll talk a little bit more about that in just a second, but I know why it's going to be eternal. Because I've got so many questions. And it's going to take an eternity to answer them. I got one question. First thing when I get to heaven, I'm walking up to God and I say, God, why'd you make mosquitoes? That's my big question. I don't care about anything else. He'd give me a good answer for that when I'm good to go, you see. But I'm going to see God. I'll see him face to face. And I'll be able to talk with God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Behold, now we as are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as to what we will be, but we know that when we appear, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. Heaven is a place of reunion. It'll be a place in which we will be with God. One of my favorite songs is My God and I. When I was at Harding College, we had an old gentleman there. His name was Andy T. Ritchie. I don't know if you ever heard of Brother Ritchie. Andy T. Ritchie was the one who way, way back when in the 40s and 50s as it started the Harding College course. By the time I got to Harding College, Brother Ritchie was in his 70s. He was almost blind. He had these real thick glasses, and he'd have a songbook, had the letters out like that, and he'd have to stick that songbook in his face. I'll never forget my first chapel as a freshman. And Brother Ritchie got up there to lead singing, and I saw this old man get up there with these glasses, and he stuck that songbook in his face, and he lifts his hand, and he says, "Praise God from..." And I thought, what is that old fool doing up there? And I giggling and laughing. I joined a social club that year, and it just so happened that Brother Andy T. was a sponsor of that social club, and I got to know Brother Andy T. And I got to know a man that loved his God. And you'd see him walk across campus with his cane, but he always had a smile. Always was whistling, always was singing. He was so happy he had his God. I'll give you a little side story to all of it. My sophomore year, I'm sitting there in chapel in the first chapel service. Brother Andy T. leads singing. There's a freshman sitting in front of me, starts laughing, and I wanted to bop him off the head, thinking that was me a year ago. But we had a program we did at the end of the school year. Brother Ritchie was going to retire at the end of my junior year in college. And we wanted to dedicate a chapel program to Brother Andy T. And we didn't tell him anything we were going to do. We just said, "Brother Ritchie, will you come up here and please lead the student body and My God and I? Because, Brother Ritchie, we just need you to do that." And so we went through all these skits and everything. And then finally I was the moderator, and I got up there and I said, "Kids, we're dedicating this chapel program to our retiring sponsor, Brother Andy T. Ritchie, because he's the one man that we know truly embodies the word, My God and I. My God and I walk through the fields together. We walk and talk as good friends should and do. We clasp our hands, our voices ring with laughter. My God and I walk through the middle as you. And heaven will be that place where I will walk hand in hand with my God through all eternity." Which brings me to my last point. Heaven is eternal. You know, in this world, we have no permanent homes. Just think. Someone dies. Someone gets married and moves away. Child graduates from college and leaves home. And when we go away, we can never really come home because it's never really going to be the same. Thomas Wolfe wrote very clearly, "You can't go home again." Because you see, the problem is our permanent home is not in this life. It's in the life to come. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, in that great roll call of faith, he wrote, "All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on this earth." They were strangers here. This wasn't their home. They were looking for something else. And Paul knew that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "We know that if this earthly tent, which is ours, is torn down, that we have a building from God, though, a house not made with hand, one that is eternal in the heavens." Heaven is eternal. Heaven will never end. We will be in that beautiful, wonderful place forever. Someone asks, "How long is eternity?" Well, it's 1,000 years. And 1,000 years. And 1,000 years. And 1,000 years. I remember Brother Jimmy Allen used to say, when a person asked him, "How long is heaven?" He says, "Well, let's take an ant And we're going to put him in the middle of the equator and have him walk around the earth until he's put a 1-inch divot in the earth. How long would it take an ant to do that? He said, I don't know. But when he gets done, it still won't be eternity. Heaven's eternal. Heaven will go on and on. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Paul summed it up this way in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I consider the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed to us. One of the songs that you learn when you were just a youngster, one of the songs that is universally known, is that great song, Amazing Grace. Listen to the last words in that song. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Eternity with my God in heaven. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to it. Now, I'm not saying I want to die this very minute and go to heaven. I mean, if that's what God wants to do and call me to glory, that's fine. I would like to stick around a little bit longer. You know, I got some grandkids I want to watch a little bit and some things I'd like to do. But if he calls me to glory today, that's fine. But I know that one day he will. And I want to go. And yet, not everyone who talks about heaven is going there. Revelation chapter 21, verse 27. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Chapter 20, verse 15. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This morning, in my lesson, I mentioned the fact there's only one of two destinies you can have. I asked you the question, are you ready? Are you ready to be with God? To face him at judgment day? There's only one, two destinations. It's either heaven or hell. Everyone wants to go to heaven. I've been preaching for 40 plus years. I've done a lot of funerals. I've done funerals for people that were some of the most ungodly people in the world. I remember I did a funeral one time for a young lady who was brutally murdered. It wasn't right. It wasn't right that she was murdered. She'd been taken by this guy and stabbed, and her body was just thrown by the side of the road. But after we did the funeral service, we didn't even know where the body was. We knew that she'd been killed. I get a call from the sheriff. He said, Bob, would you come down to the office? I need to talk to you. I thought, oh, I'm being sent to the sheriff's office? It's like a kid going to the principal's office. What did I do wrong? And I remember walking to that courthouse and knocked on his door, and he said, Bob, come in here and shut the door. And I sat down. He said, Bob, you got to help me. How I got to help you? You got to help me talk to the family. We got to settle this thing out of court. We don't want this man to go on trial on the public court. What are you talking about? He said, well, we found out that the night before she was killed, she was in a crack house in Gainesville. We found out that she was living like a prostitute. And those two little kids of hers got to grow up in this community, and they'll have that plastered all throughout the papers. And I got to preach her funeral. I got to preach her funeral. And I know what everyone wants to hear at a funeral. Well, he's no longer suffering, or she's no longer suffering. She's gone home to be with God in heaven. I know that's what you want to hear. And folks, there's sometimes I can't say that and be true to the word. I've tried to make it a practice in my preaching when I do a funeral to refer to the story of the rich man and Lazarus. You know the story. The rich man was in torment. Lazarus was in the bosom of Abraham. The rich man saw Lazarus and said, Father Abraham, have Lazarus dip his finger in the water and touch my tongue, for I'm in such torment here. And Abraham said, can't do that. There's a great gulf that separates us and you can't cross over. Well, then, Father Abraham, send Lazarus back to talk to my brothers so they don't end up in this torment with me. And I relate that story in almost every funeral I've ever preached and bring to this conclusion. If your loved one could stand before you right here instead of me, the only thing they would want to say to you is, you make sure you're right before you die. Now, I'm not making a judgment whether that person's in heaven or hell, but I know that when an individual leaves this life, the only thing they want for their family is for them to go to heaven. For them to go to heaven. If one's name is written in the book, they're going to go to heaven. But if one's name is not written in the book, they're going to go to the lake of fire and brimstone. And so I have just one question this morning. Is your name in the book? Have you turned to Jesus Christ as that young lady did this morning? If you're not a Christian, would you come? Be buried with him in baptism. Let him wash away your sins. And you can rise out of those waters like that young lady did. Like the Ethiopian eunuch did. Go on his way rejoicing because you know you've been forgiven. And you know now that you have the promise of an eternal home with God in heaven. Brother, sister in Christ, have you fallen to the wayside? You're not living the life you know you should. There's things in your life that are missed. Don't let another moment pass you to get right with the Lord. He loves you. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. I'll quote it to you from the King James and I'll end. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. And that verse is true about you. If you need to come to Jesus, do so right now. All together we stand and sing.